Well, God is at work in our lives, first to bring us to repentance and faith and a personal relationship with God, and then to conform us to be more like Jesus day by day. He justifies us. He declares us righteous at the moment of our conversion when we repent and receive Jesus. And then he continues faithfully to work in us daily to sanctify us, to set us apart from our old ways of living to a new life and a new way of living by faith in Christ. And God uses the storms of life to mold us, to make us. I, as you know, love to be out God's creation. And I've shared with you the story, but it fits well with our text we're going to look at today in Mark chapter 6, if you'd like to turn there. I found myself with two of our sons, out in Montana. I mean, open spaces. And I love mountains and lakes and streams. And Pastor Sheldon Shear invited me and two of our boys with one of his sons. We got in a relatively small fishing boat with a motor, and we went out on Holder Lake. And it was beautiful. We went out at dusk and just before dark, and going along the shoreline, you could see mountain sheep on the mountain. And we had to go to the other side of the lake, a special fishing spot he had. And then they had this technique that they would hang lanterns over the side of the boat, and it would attract the fish. And they'd caught some nice fish there in the past. So we had our hopes up to catch some great fish. And so we got all the way across the lake, put the lanterns out, got dark, and we started catching fish. Oh, man. I mean, we were catching big fish. This is out west. This is, and I was having a blast. All of a sudden, the wind picks up. The waves start coming. He said, uh-oh, we got to get out of here. You see, in the mountains, you can have a whole storm on the other side of that mountain. But when that storm crosses the mountain, you're in it. It's like there. It's on you. And here we are in this lake underneath a mountain, and we were in it. And so within just moments, the lake changes from a calm lake to 4 to 6 feet waves. And here we are having to go all the way back across that lake with our little kids in the bottom of this boat. And there was no roof, and we were just pelted with rain. And he just headed that boat straight back to the dock, and we were going through thick waves. Man, was I praying, because I knew that those waves were too big for us to handle without a motor. And if that motor quit, we were going to be swamped. And so my prayer life improved a lot right then. I was praying, Lord, keep that motor going. And God did. By his grace, the Lord was with us, and we got back safely. And I'm here many years later to tell you the story. But God uses storms in our life. We all have storms, whether they be physical storms of being caught out on a lake in a life-threatening situation, or whether it's the storm of an unexpected report. You have cancer. You have this illness. There's a critical need. You need to go immediately to be with this family member, and you have a mate, a child, a loved one, a mother, a father who passes on into eternity. And all of a sudden, your life changes. It's a storm that is a life-changing event. Those things happen here in a fallen world to all of us, and they will happen over the course of life. Well, here in the Bible, in Mark chapter 6, we find this reminder that the storms of life are real for all of us, and storms strike fear into our heart. Why? Because of the power of the storm. We're out of control, and it strikes fear into our hearts. It upsets our whole life. And what should we do in the storms of life? Well, I'm so thankful for the Bible, and that the Bible equips us to be prepared in our hearts for the storms of life. And I want us to look at this in the context of not just a physical storm, but the different difficulties that inevitably will come into your life and mine. What should we do? I think we can learn. I know we can learn, as the Bible says, that the scripture was given to help us, to equip us for a life of faith. And so we're going to see what the disciples did and what the lessons are that God has from God's word for us. Now, first of all, I want you to get the context. What happened right before the storm? because it's significant, as you'll see when we go through the passage. The context is found here in Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 39, where Jesus had just miraculously fed approximately 20,000 people using just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It was a miracle of creation by Jesus the Creator as he multiplied the loaves and the fishes. And at the end, there were 12 baskets of fish and bread left over. That's a significant number. And I think you'll understand that better as we go through the text. Start with me in verse 39. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. Here they are in the wilderness. Jesus went out into the wilderness to get away. Do you ever try to go get away and you don't get away because the problems follow you? Okay, he'd been ministering and the people followed him out into the wilderness, hungry to learn more about God. Jesus was the teacher who taught truth that was life-changing. And so they followed him. Multitudes went out into the wilderness. And here they are, far from any food source, and they're tired and they're weak, having listened to teaching for some time. And now Jesus is going to work a miracle. So he has them sit down on the green grass there on the hillside by ranks, verse 40, by hundreds and fifties. And so Jesus is going to use this opportunity to teach the people as well as the disciples about himself. He has a small lunch that had been prepared by the mother, perhaps, of a young boy, and he donates this food, because the disciples said, well, we're too far from anywhere to go buy food, even if we had the money. What do we have? Well, here's what we have. We have this one lunch. And it's a small lunch, and that's all we have. And Jesus is going to teach that little is much when he is in it. And here's this little boy. He says, this is my lunch, but I give everything I've got to you. It's a good reminder to us that our life might not be much. We may not be great, but if we give ourselves to God, God can take our life and he can do great things for his glory. What a privilege it was for this boy to give all he had to Jesus. Notice in verse 41, when he'd taken the 5 loaves, 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed. Jesus broke the loaves, gave to his disciples, set before them, and the 2 fishes he divided among them. And we see this Jesus dispersing the food now to the disciples who give it out to the people. And God miraculously multiplies the food in Jesus' hands as he shares with the disciples and they in turn with the people. And notice verse 42, they did all eat and were filled. It's a reminder, little is much when God is in it. You see, it's not our greatness, it's God's greatness. And God was giving the privilege for this little boy to give everything he had. Some of you as a little child, you just said to God, Lord, I've accepted Jesus. I give my life to you. And you know, God will take your life and he'll use it at whatever age. You surrender your life to God, God will take it and he will use that life for his glory. Well, notice here that these 12 baskets in verse 43 are left over. Verse 43, they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. Now, this was an obvious teaching lesson to the disciples. God was showing them 12 disciples, 12 baskets left over, an entire basket of food for each disciple. How could they ever doubt again God's power and his deity? They had just seen an act of creation where Jesus, as creator God who created the heavens and the earth, now created food. Out of a little, he made much, miraculously. And so, did they get the lesson? They just saw it. I mean, it was their experience. But did it connect with their hearts? Now, had they learned that from now on, I've got faith in Jesus, and I'm just going to trust him from now on? Whatever the storms are, we're good. Did they get the lesson? Well, let's read on. Notice verse 44. They did eat of the loaves, and were about 5,000 men. You see, the Jewish tradition was the men would sit in groups, the women and children in other groups. So with 5,000 men, most Bible teachers believe probably there was a crowd then of men, women, and children of around 20,000. This was a significant miracle that God worked out in the wilderness publicly. No wonder the people followed him. And John's gospel points out that at that point, the people wanted to force him to become their king. That is, they saw he is a miracle-working Messiah. He is the Messiah. And they were ready to force him to become the king if they could have. And yet Jesus had another plan. God had another plan. Yes, indeed, he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. They wanted the Messiah aspect of the king who would deliver them from Rome and provide for their needs. And yet that wasn't God's timing. You know, often in our lives we have something in mind, a plan, and yet it's not God's timing. And so we have to learn to wait on God and submit to a sovereign God for his timing and for his plan. And that's exactly what was happening here. You see, in the providence of God, God had declared that one day Jesus will be king. Psalm 2. He will rule the heathen. He'll rule this world. Yet the same Old Testament had prophesied that he would come as the good shepherd who would lay down his life for his sheep. He would die for our sins on the cross. He would, according to Isaiah 53, be the lamb slain whose blood would atone for our sin. And so God knew the timing, and that timing would be fulfilled. Well, Jesus is God, and we can trust him for anything that we need. Now let's read on and see if they caught the lesson. Look at the test. The test is explained in verses 45 through 49. Jesus directs his disciples to get in the boat, go out on the sea, knowing fully that a storm was coming on that sea. And then Jesus gives himself to pray. Pray for his disciples that they'll get the lessons, that they'll learn the life of faith. So notice in verse 45, and straightway he constrained. The word means he compelled his disciples to get into the ship, to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. He wasn't about to allow them to force him into becoming a king politically. Nationally. Immediately after this miracle, he compels them, get out in the boat, head out in the water. And he knows, he foresees, he knows the storm is coming. And yet he sent them out into what would be a storm-tossed sea, headed toward Bethsaida, a town that means house of fishing, which is by Capernaum. But in the providence of God, that boat would be blown off course and would end up on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, landing at Gennesaret. Well, this was all in God's plan. God's timing is always right. We may not always be able to trace God's hand, but we can trust his heart. And that's what the disciples were, again, being taught circumstantially by God. Notice verse 46, and he sent them away. He departed into a mountain to pray. Oh, this convicts me, and I'm sure it convicts you. We all realize I need to pray more. We who have accepted Jesus, we realize, you know, I'm so prone to do things in my own strength. I'm so prone to get out there and then I pray when I get in a jam, rather than pray daily and just depend fully on God. Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray. Well, Jesus teaches us by example. Here he is, God in flesh. He's fully God and he's fully man. And as a man, he depended on God the Father. As a man, he depended on God the Holy Spirit. As a man, he walked like you and I do by faith. And he went to the scriptures. Remember when he was tested and tempted? He answered with exactly the right scriptures for each temptation. He knew the Bible. As a man, having studied the Bible, because the Bible tells us in Luke 2 that he increased in wisdom. As a boy, he grew up. He increased. He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So intellectually, spiritually, socially, he grew. He matured from infancy, young adulthood, into manhood. And so Jesus set the example for us of how we should live our lives. He was a man of the Word. He was filled with Scripture. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he walked in the Spirit and obeyed the will of the Father faithfully, even though he was greatly tested. And so it is, he was now praying up on that mountainside for his disciples, who he knew he would go to the cross, be buried, rise again, ascend to heaven. He told them that before it happened. And he's praying now for these disciples, Father, work in their lives. They will be your representatives on earth as I'm in heaven. Help them to learn the life of faith. Help them to learn to live by faith and die by faith and surrender by faith. Teach them, Lord. Teach them. He's praying for his disciples. I'm reminded we need to make prayer a priority in our lives. If Jesus, the very Son of God, made prayer a priority, how much more must we depend upon God the Father and God the Holy Spirit and the Scripture to strengthen us? And so it is, you and I who profess faith in Jesus, who have accepted Jesus, we need to be becoming people of prayer. We never arrive. That's a life of prayer. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. Live in an attitude of dependence on God. And that would include times like Jesus, where he got alone and went up on the mountainside alone, and he just prayed, and he poured out his heart to God. Who are you seeking to disciple, to bring along in their faith? Who are you seeking to evangelize as a non-believer, and you're praying by name for them, and you are travailing in prayer over their soul? Lord, I want to see this person come to conviction of their sin. I want to see them repent. I want to see them be born again into the family of God. For whom are you praying? Who is on your heart that you don't even need a list on paper? You may have a prayer list, but they're in your heart. And when those times of prayer come, they or their names and their faces come to your mind, your children, your grandchildren, people in your family, people in your neighborhood that you're praying over on a regular basis. I love this beautiful acrostic, and I use it when I go for prayer walks, and I'll just go through the P-R-A-Y. How do you pray, Lord? Teach us to pray. Remember they said that? And Jesus did. He took the Lord's Prayer, we call it, Matthew 6. How should we pray? P-R-A-Y. Spend time praising God. Praise him for who he is and what he has done. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Start your prayer time with praise to God. Then spend some time repenting. Repent of sins I have committed, of commands I have neglected, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Then spend time asking. Ask for the needs of others and for your own needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then spend time, yielding to God. Yield my will to God's will, my agenda to God's agenda, my timing to God's timing. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Oh, what a wonderful pattern for prayer Jesus has given us. And so it was Jesus went up on the mountain alone to pray, to intercede. And it wasn't a 30-second prayer. He spent hours that night in prayer. Many commentators believe he went in the evening. It could have been as early as 6 o'clock. He prayed into the fourth watch. That's 3 to 6 a.m. Hours he spent praying, interceding. Let our Sunday school classes, our adult Bible fellowship groups, become times of prayer where we pray for each other and we pray for new people to come to Christ and we pray for those who've been there but haven't come back and they need encouragement and they need the Holy Spirit to work in their life. They've gotten distracted. Let our meal times in our home, our private times of prayer alone with God on a regular basis be given over to intense intercessional prayer, interceding for others like Jesus interceded for his disciples. He knew they were going into the storm. Bring them through the storm, and then through the storm, mold their character that they would learn to walk by faith in the times of storm as well as the times of sunshine. So Jesus was spending time up there on the mountain, praising God the Father. He had no sin for which to repent, but he was truly tempted like we are, praying for the strength of the Holy Spirit in resisting temptation to obey the Father's will, which he did perfectly. He spent time asking and interceding, and he spent time yielding to the Father so that in the most desperate times down the way of the path of God's will for his life, when he was in the garden facing death and our sin to be placed upon him, he was able to say, not my will, thine be done. He lived a life of surrender, a life of surrender to God the Father. So that's the question then. Is do we spend time in God's word regularly, getting God's wisdom, growing in Christ, growing in faith? And then are we spending time, P-R-A-Y, praising God, repenting of sin, asking God for what the needs are around us and in us, and then yielding to the Holy Spirit? Well, as we get dependent on God, And we pray specifically. The Lord will lead us to start praying for our nation. Pray for revival. Pray for a turning of hearts back toward God. Pray for people to be reached for Christ. Pray for people to be saved, baptized, added to the local church, unashamed, identifying with Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Pray by name for your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, that they will come to Christ, that they will live for Christ and love Him with all their hearts. We see in verse 47 then, "And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, He alone on the land." You see, the disciples were separated physically, but not spiritually. They didn't fully understand it, but Jesus carried them in His heart. He prayed for them by name. They were never out of His sight. And these disciples were slow to believe. They were slow to understand. They felt all alone now when the waves come crashing in and they're in this life-threatening situation, blown out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus appears to be absent, but He's got His eye on them. And they were distressed. And we find this often happened in the Bible. They would be distressed when Jesus wasn't physically present. Like them, we are learning this process of learning to live by faith, learning to trust God in all circumstances. Our feelings go up and down, but we seek to put our faith in the facts of the Bible and live by faith. They were learning that same process, that way of life, not living by feelings, but living by facts of who Jesus is, what He has promised me, and His word that never changes. Notice verse 48, "And He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night He comes unto them, walking on the sea, and would have passed by." So here is another miracle. Here's another miracle showing the deity of Christ, that He is God. The disciples, the word here of toiling in the rowing, they were straining with all their might against the wind. And the wind was winning, okay? And they were straining. They did everything they could, and they were helpless. Have you ever found yourself in a helpless situation? We all have. God allows that. He allows these storms of life where you're giving everything you can to just keep your head above water. And it ain't working. We physically had that in another one of our adventures in the outdoors. And we had a boat that was our survival in a remote area of Canada. Only way in and out was the boat, and nobody else was on the bay. No one was around, and our boat sunk. Waves came in and sunk it there by the dock, and the waves were still coming in and filling it with more and more water. And we went out to fight the waves. Oh, boy. We weren't going to beat the waves. We were not going to make it. And, oh, man, I had to cry. I said, "God, the motor on this isn't wet yet. Help us to figure out a way." And, my prayer life had improved again, okay? I was crying out to God, "This is our only way out of here." And then the Lord helped us. He gave us wisdom. He said, "Turn the boat around." We foolishly had left the boat with the bow in. And so the water came over the back of that boat. And God said, "This is full of water, but you can move it. You can just twist it around." And we got that bow back into where the waves were hitting the bow instead of the back, and we were able then to bail out the boat in spite of the waves. God got us through another storm. But these storms of life, sometimes you're doing everything you can do, and then you pray, okay? But you're learning to pray. You're learning to pray, and that's a good thing. And then when God answers, He gets the glory. He gets the credit for what He has done. Well, they were at their wit's end, and Jesus showed up physically. You see, He always had His eye on them. He was always with them, but they were learning. They were learning the life of faith. And so we see in verse 49, they saw Him walking on the sea and supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. So Jesus comes alongside walking on the water, and they're fearful, thinking He's a ghost or a water phantom. And the word here, to go beyond, actually can be translated to come alongside. Jesus saw their need, and He was coming alongside to speak words of comfort and to help them. And here's the teaching then for us in our storms of life, as we learn from their life. He teaches the replacement of fear with courageous faith in His omnipotence, His sovereignty, His deity. You see, if we focus on the waves, we're like Peter, going to sink. But if we focus on the God who made the waves, God can bring a calm into our heart, even in the midst of the storm. Notice verse 50. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Oh, you ought to underline those three little phrases. They're so filled with truth. Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. That's what you do in the storm. That's what you do. You do exactly what Jesus said. Now, think about it with me. All of these disciples, all of them, it says, were troubled and distressed. They're in a life-threatening circumstance. Maybe you've been in that circumstance recently, or you'll be in it again. We've been praying much for the Smith family this last week. They had a life-threatening situation, and people were praying, and in God's grace, he is wonderfully answering prayer. We find these things happen in life. Jesus spoke to these fearful disciples. He says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Take courage. Now you say, well, how do you do that? When you're in a life-threatening situation, how do you do that? The key to the two commandments is this. The key is the middle phrase. Notice this. It is I. Do you see that little phrase? Literally, in the Greek, that is I am. Well, what's I am? That's a title of deity, okay? That is a title when Moses was told by God to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, to let all his slave labor go free. He said, well, who shall I say sent me? And God, Jehovah, said, I am sent you. That's a title for Jehovah God. I am. He is the self-existent God. And so, the key to being able in the midst of the storm to obey God, the key to being able to be of good courage and to take courage and to not fear is you've got to focus on Jesus. You have to focus on who he is. He is the great I am. And if I am is with you, it's all going to come out okay because God is able. You see, Jesus taught he's the great I am. Remember all the I ams in the book of John? I am the true vine. He'll supply your need. I am the true bread, the bread of life. He'll sustain you. I'm the light of the world. I'll direct you. I am the gate. I am the way through difficulty. I am the good shepherd. I'll watch over you. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm going to take care of you now and forever. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Seven I ams. Rest in them. Rest in Jesus, who he is. He is the great I am. And this is what Jesus was teaching them. I'm the I am that brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea. I can take you through the Sea of Galilee. I can take care of you. This is the key for us, is recognizing who Jesus is. So be of good cheer. Stop fearing. That's the second command. Stop fearing. Don't be afraid. Now, you're going to be in fearful circumstances throughout life. It's part of life. They're going to come. But the key for all of us daily is recognizing who Jesus is and what he has promised to we who believe in him and have received him as our Savior. We can take courage. We don't have to be afraid. Fear can be replaced with faith. Faith in our God and our personal relationship with him. You see, he's not just the God, he's my God. And that's the key, is having a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I love the scriptures, and I love the fact that the Psalms are filled with difficulties and then coming through them by faith. In Psalm 31, David feared for his very life. There were people seeking to kill him. And in verse 13, he says, fear was on every side. He was human. He was just like you and me. Yes, he had fear. But now what do you do with it? When the times of fear come, what do you do with it? And he went on in that verse and he says this, evil counselors came against me to devour my life. He lived his life in danger for many years. Verse 14, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. Do you get that? You see, it's not just we believe in a God, but when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, the God becomes your God. And you can say, by grace through faith, not bragging, but all to his glory, God, you are my God. I've accepted Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. You are my God. Now take care of your property. And that's what David did, and that's what we can do too. Jesus joins them in the storm, and immediately the storm is over. Look at verse 51. And he went up unto them into the storm. The wind ceased, and they were sore amazed. You know, who can get in the boat and immediately it all stops? The storm stops. They wondered. Oh, we wonder at the works of God. We wonder at the works of God. The wind stopped. The Lord is Lord over nature. He's the creator God. There's no problem. He has no problem caring for your body, soul, and spirit throughout this life and throughout eternity. As we sang earlier, his praise will continually be on my mouth. We can praise him because he is faithful. And this is the assurance we have of salvation now, eternal life. Eternal life that starts now because we have Christ. We have eternal life, being amazed at who Jesus is and what he has promised for us. Now let's look at the application in the storms of life. You're going to go through them. If you're not in one right now, it'll come. You don't have to ask for it. It'll come. And I'm going to have them. You're going to have them. This is part of our humanity. What are some practical lessons we could take to heart to prepare us if we're in the middle of a storm or headed for one? Number one, Jesus patiently teaches followers who are slow to understand and hard of heart. Do you ever feel like you're slow to believe? You're slow to trust fully? Notice this in verse 52. For they, the disciples, considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Why did they marvel when he stopped the storm? They'd just seen him create food. Why would they marvel over that? They were slow to trust. They were slow to fully believe and trust. Don't you feel like that's me a lot of times, Lord? You have shown your goodness in my life over and over and over. Now, why when a new storm comes do I go to doubting and have fear? Why am I like that? It's because you're human. You're not perfected yet. God's working in your life. He's not finished with you yet. And Jesus patiently teaches the life of faith to these struggling disciples, just like he teaches you and me. Does that encourage you? It encourages me. Now, here's this Jesus, Son of God, who created food, and yet now they're filled with fear when the next immediate problem comes, reminding us we need to be in the Word. We can't live by our feelings. They're going to go up and down. If you are not in a daily Bible reading program, get one. We have daily Bibles right in the church office. You can get one after church. That'll give you a schedule for reading your Bible daily along with commentary and take you right through the whole Bible 12 minutes a day. And you get the mind of God to see the whole of Scripture, how it fits together. Little commentary notes along the way that'll be helpful to you. Get in your Bible so that you can live a life of faith. A life of faith is built on trusting God's Word. Well, how can you trust God's Word if you don't know God's Word? And so you're here in a Bible-believing church, and hopefully our faith is growing together. But don't rely on one meal a day spiritually for spiritual growth. You need food daily. You need your faith daily to be strengthened. Get a plan to get in the Word of God and prayer so you can say, God is my God. And I have a personal daily walk of faith with my God. And so it is we see, we think of life in a plan. We say, I see life as here I am, and it's just going to be a steady, gradual growth toward heaven. That's kind of, we say, that's my plan. But then God, he sees our life a different way. He sees his plan for us as a life that has a whole bunch of storms and a whole bunch of difficulties. And yes, there's an upward trajectory as we learn to live the life of faith. But he says to us in James 1, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, because the testing of your faith produces endurance, so that you may be lacking in nothing. God said, I am seeking to build your faith, that you grow to endure and have character and have endurance in your life. And you'll never learn that except you go through difficulties. Consider it all joy. God, you've given me an opportunity to grow spiritually. May I embrace the opportunity. May I embrace this opportunity in my life. What should we do in the storms of life? Praise God for his patience to teach us. Trust him that his plan, though it involves storms, are good. How would we ever have empathy for hurting people if we never hurt? How would we ever understand loss if we never went through loss? How would we ever learn to fully depend upon God if we didn't come to the end of our own resources? We never would. And so God in His wisdom will allow storms. Don't be fearful of them. Count it all joy, because God will bring you through. He will bring you through to His glory. And then remember, Jesus is there. You see, the disciples cried out to Jesus. That's what He wanted them to do. And He joined them in the boat. Now, sometimes Jesus will immediately still the storm. He'll just work a flat-out miracle at the moment. And that happens. There's no storm that Jesus hasn't already faced and come through victoriously, including the storm of death as He arose from the grave. So we can come boldly to the throne of grace, knowing that He understands our feelings, emotions, and heartaches. Come boldly to receive grace and mercy in time of need. Remember His promise in Hebrews, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Lord, You're with me in the storm. If it was My will, Lord, stop the storm right now. That's how we all pray, because we're human. We want out of the storm. God's got a bigger picture. He let His own Son go through the storm. And at times, He will stop the storm. At other times, He will be with you through the storm. He sovereignly chooses and knows what's best and right in each situation. And so, believe Jesus cares. You may be tempted to doubt God's love and wisdom. Don't. The Bible tells us over and over of His love toward us. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus was moved with compassion when He saw the people as sheep, not having a shepherd, and He began to teach them many things. Jesus has a love for your spiritual life. He wants you to be grounded in faith, in an intimate relationship with God. He has compassion. That's the word that the Bible uses. It also says in chapter 8, when the people had no food to eat, He had compassion on them. You see, Jesus fasted for 40 days. He knows hunger. He knows pain. He was crucified. He was beaten. He died a painful death. He fully understands your physical needs, your spiritual needs, and He has compassion. He has compassion, having experienced those very things in His life here on earth. Trust Jesus is able. The psalmist said in Psalm 30, verse 5, His anger endureth but a moment. His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. The psalmist came to understand we're going to come through the storm. God will bring us through it. One way or another, God's going to bring us through. There's joy yet ahead for us. I think of the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how they were told to disobey God. Bow down to this worship, this idol. If you don't, we're going to throw you into a fiery furnace and you will die. And they had a choice. What do? We look at our government, and our government can change with one administration, to encouraging Christianity, to persecuting Christians. What are we going to do when they tell us you've got to disobey your God? What are we going to do? Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to do what the three Hebrew children did. They said to Pharaoh, our God is able to deliver us from the furnace. But if not, God may take us out of the storm. God may let us go through the storm. We won't bow down. In other words, when there's a direct command to disobey your God, you obey God and trust Him, even for the suffering that may come. That's what Christians are doing today in China, in Muslim countries, and they're dying for their faith. Pray for them. Pray for them. Where they're given the choice, deny your God or die, and they're dying, they're suffering, they're going through difficulty. Pray for the body of Christ around the world. That day can come here. And if it does, we better be prepared. We better have a strong faith that's already figured it out. When there's a direct command between what God says and what our human authority says, we have to obey God. It's respectful. It's not rebellious. It's not, we're taught to respect authority. And that's the enigma of it, how hard it is. Christians are some of the most government-supporting, authority-supporting people in the world. But Satan loves to get people into believers into a jam where there's a conflict between authorities, and we need to pray for our nation that God will give us leaders that will respect religious liberty as our nation was founded. But there's no guarantees for the future. The Hebrew children, they went through the storm, and guess what? They were thrown into the fiery furnace, and in that case, God, there was a fourth man in the fire, the Son of God, and He delivered them. And they were wonderful testimony to the glory of God. But sometimes, in the will of God, God chooses to let believers die to the glory of God. And I think of those who have died, sealing their faith. And what a testimony it's been. And when we surrender our life, that Christ might be magnified in my body, whether by life or death, then it's in God's hands. And guess what? We all die someday. And so we don't need to fear death, because to be absent from our body is to be present with the Lord, which is far better. And so we look at the children of faith in the Bible, and it strengthens us and prepares us for what God may call us to do in our lives. I think of the fact that God can deliver every time, but sometimes he delivers by bringing believers through it as a testimony of his mighty grace and power. I have been so blessed by the recent service we had for Mark Eldridge here in our church. Young man who trusted Christ, surrendered his life to Christ, and then had a lot of physical problems. He could have become bitter, and yet he didn't. He just kept looking to Jesus, and he said, "Lord, I'm going to trust you, whatever happens." And he lived many, many years with heavy physical needs, and yet through it, God used him. And it came out at the memorial service. He was a witness to doctors who said, "I never believed in God until I met this family." He was a witness on the internet, as he couldn't get out a lot, but he texted and emailed with people who were going through hard things. He had a ministry that impacted many, many people in what we would look at as a very short life. He went home to heaven at 31. And yet here is his pledge that he wrote, and by God's grace he followed. He said this, he wrote this in 2017, "Above all else, God must get glory. Therefore, I will pray, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure to give him glory. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost to glorify him. He is my commander, and no weapon in the arsenal of Satan or man can take away the glory from him. The price in my life has been high, but I must endure and not faint until he calls me home. I am his. I am a Christian soldier." Praise God. That's the grace of God to a young man in the midst of a storm who just said, "If God delivers me out of it, praise God. If Jesus goes with me through it, praise God. I leave it in God's hands." That's the grace of God. Stephen in the Bible was the same way, remember? He preached the truth and they stoned him to death. He died as the first Christian martyr. And as he's dying, he looks up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And he said, "Behold, I see heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." They ran on him with one accord. They stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Well, in the providence of God, Stephen made the ultimate sacrifice. His body, a living sacrifice. He died the first martyr. But a guy was standing there named Saul. And that Saul never got over what he saw. This is the real thing. There is a God, and Jesus is Christ. He is Lord. And that Saul became Paul, who wrote a whole bunch of the whole New Testament, planted churches all over the world, and who was used of God to be at least one of the witnesses that brought him to faith, Stephen, who went through the storm and died glorifying God. I think of Daniel there in the lion's den and how he prayed, and God chose to deliver him. Yes, God can protect us. Sometimes he will supernaturally protect us, as he did that day on the sea. And so God is a faithful God. He's a sovereign God. And you never know how your life will influence another life by the way you endure suffering, by the way you go through your storms in life. God will get the glory. And when we look back from heaven's shoreline, we'll say with Scripture, the sufferings of this life are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. So what do you do in the storms of life? Just very simply, take these home in your heart. Just remember, Jesus is patient with his followers, teaching us the life of faith. Be encouraged. Then learn to remember in all circumstances, Jesus is here. He hasn't forsaken me. I'm in the storm, but he's got his eye on me. He remembers me. Jesus is here. And then believe that he cares. Never doubt his love for you. He's loved you with an everlasting love, and nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And then trust that he is able. His purposes will be accomplished in your life for the glory of God. Trust that this Jesus who multiplied the loaves and fishes, who raised the dead, who calmed the sea, he is able. And whatever he calls you to do, he'll give you the grace to do it.